Well, amen. What a great way to prepare our hearts for the Word of God this morning through song as we sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you open up your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 4? If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere around you. And if you will do that, you'll find a Bible there. And if you will turn to page 978, you will find Ephesians chapter 4. It is important that you have an open Bible in your lap as we walk through these passages, because you need to see what the text is saying. We want you to know that this is God's Word, that this is what He is telling us, not what mere man is telling us. And so as you begin to look for Ephesians chapter 4, let me just give you some background. In chapter 4, Paul has transitioned from the transformation that has been brought about by their union with Christ, and he has transitioned to this practical application of this union in the life of the believer. And so he says and begins this section by saying that the believer is to walk or conduct themselves in a manner worthy of or equal weight to the call of salvation, or the gospel, or the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you want to put there. He says it in different ways, in different books, in different epistles. And so he begins by instructing them how they're going to conduct themselves, how they're going to walk in a manner worthy within the church. And what we find is he says, walk in unity. And so as you walk in unity and you are using your gifts to build up the church is growing, it's being built up, and therefore the church is now able to go into the world and they are able to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling as they're in the world. And so this is what we see beginning in verse 17. And he's going to instruct them in how to conduct themselves in the world. They are to walk in holiness. So we have just left walk in unity as a way to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ, or the calling of God. Now we are going to walk in holiness as a way to walk in the manner worthy of that calling. So begin following along with me in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul begins and he's saying, I testify in the Lord. To testify in the Lord is to give this command as if Christ Himself were giving it, if He were speaking. He's saying, you need to receive this as though the Lord were here and He was the one with His very mouth and His very voice telling you this. And then he says, you must. No room for wiggling. There's no compromise. You must. If you're going to walk worthy of your calling, worthy of the gospel, worthy of Christ, then I insist that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Instead, walk in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is exhorting these believers not to go back to their old ways, but to walk in the newness of life that they have been given in Christ, with their union with Christ. So this morning, I want to look at two reasons why it is important for us as believers, those who have been united with Christ, to walk in holiness. So number one, we are to walk in holiness because in Christ you have come to know true life. It is in Christ that you have come to know true life, know what true life is. Paul begins with this negative command, do not walk as the Gentiles. In other words, don't conduct your life as those who are lost, those who are without Christ. And then he gives the reason why they conduct themselves this way. They're deceived into thinking that they're pursuing true life. So the lost person thinks in their mind that they what they are doing is in pursuit of true life. However, he tells them, in contrast, it's only those who are in Christ that know this true life and can walk in this true life. So we look at this contrast beginning in verse 17. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. The word futility contains the idea of aimlessness, emptiness. It's thought that leads to nothing. See, the world thinks it understands what true life is about. They think they understand how true fulfillment in life comes about. And so because of that thinking, they pursue these things that they think are going to bring fulfillment. Here's the problem. Because they have been deceived, they are futile in their thinking. It is leading to nowhere. All that they are thinking and doing is getting them to more emptiness. And they cannot do otherwise because in verse 18 it says they're darkened in their understanding. They make decisions in relation to what they observe and experience based on how they perceive the truth. And because their understanding of the truth is darkened, what they think is truth is actually non-truth. And so here, think about this. Because they're darkened, their thinking is, this is what truth is, and so I'm going to pursue it. This is how I will find fulfillment in life. And the whole time, because they've been darkened in their understanding, they don't know that they are pursuing what is not truth, and they cannot find true life. They cannot find fulfillment. And so it's futile to try and find fulfillment in life by following what isn't true. And have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night and left your bedroom on the way to the kitchen to get a drink of water and run into the door or a piece of furniture? One of my daughters, when we moved back to Florida the first time, we were in a new house. And like the second or third night, she came into the room. She was crying. And I was like, okay, she's in a new place. She's scared. And so she wants to sleep in our bed. And I'm like, no, we're not going to start that. And so, you know, I pick her up and I put her on my shoulder and I'm patting her and I put her back into her bed. Finally, she stops crying. I wake up the next morning and on my pillow there's blood. And I'm thinking, well, maybe, I don't know, maybe something happened with my ear or whatever. So I'm walking around, there is blood like all over my shirt. I'm thinking, what in the world? As we began to look, there's like trails of blood back into my daughter's room. She had gotten up that night scared. In her mind, she was still in her old house. And she took like a left turn, and I mean right into the wall, and just bloodied her nose. And so the whole time I'm thinking, okay, you're scared. Get back to sleep. I'm tired. She's bleeding all over me. She's bleeding all over the carpet. She thought she knew what the truth was. But because she was walking in darkness, her understanding was darkened, she was futile in her attempt to get to where she wanted to be. She could not get there. Why? Because she couldn't see. She couldn't understand. She didn't know where she was. Listen, the lost are trying to make sense of all that is happening in and around them. But they can't because they're in the dark. Listen, it's like they're walking around not just in a house, but in a furniture warehouse in the pitch black. When they move two or three steps and they, boom, run into a couch. They turn another way and they run into a love seat, or they move to the right and they hit a lamp and it falls and crashes on the floor. But the sad part is that their decisions in life don't result in stubbed toes or bruised shins or shattered lamps. It results in shattered relationships and depression and murder and anger and self-destruction. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If you cannot see, you're unable to find the life that you're longing for. And Paul says this in sobering truth when he continues in Ephesians 4, verse 18, and he says they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. The life that they are looking for is the life that only God can give them. However, this life is alien to them. course, this points us back to chapter 2 in verse 1, where Paul says in Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." He talks about this in verse 12 of chapter 2. "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's who you once were. That's who the lost are now. The lost man is alienated from the life he so desperately longs for, which ironically compels him to continue to make the decisions he's making, because he is never satisfied and he wants this life. There's this longing for true life. He continues to pursue other things, but he will never find it. Why? Because he is separated from God, alienated from the life that only God can give him. They don't know their wrong thinking continues to lead them away from God. Why? Because they are ignorant, Paul says. They don't even know that he's the one that will give them the life that they long for. But this isn't because God has refused to reveal himself, but because they have refused to accept the revelation that God has given to them. God has revealed himself in many various ways, but they have decided to suppress that and to reject that. So this isn't an ignorance from lack of access to the knowledge of God, but from a suppression of the knowledge that they have. Paul talks about this very thing in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. He says this, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Now think about this. It means that in creation, God is revealing himself, saying, "There is a creator God, and I am revealing myself to you." But watch what happens in verse 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking," there it is, "and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." They suppressed the truth that God has given them when he said, "I am creator God, here I am, worship me." They said, "No, we do not want the truth." Now why? Why would anyone suppress knowledge of the very thing that they are longing for? And this brings us to the ultimate issue, which is their ignorance is due to the hardness of heart. Did you see what Paul says? "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart." They've hardened themselves against the very one who has the truth that they seek. Their desire for true life, in conjunction with a darkened understanding, leads them to think that God is the one who robs them of life. And so they reject him. They reject the very life that they're looking for. And this ultimately leads to a downward spiral in their life. Look at verse 19. "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Their hearts become callous. And so, in accordance with their futile thinking, they try new things. They're desperate to find meaning and fulfillment in life. And in their desperation, they give themselves up to sensuality. See, they think that they can find fulfillment by pleasing the senses with sex and drugs and experientialism. That's why when a society goes down this downward spiral, what you see is more people trying to find life in the pleasing of their senses. So they give themselves over to sex and they give themselves over to experientialism. Hello, America. I mean, we want the next thrill and the next experience. And we will do anything and everything for a taste of life that makes me feel alive. And so they follow this path. They become greedy in their pursuit of impurity. What Paul is saying is their desire for true life is insatiable. And so they move from one thing to the next thing, and they go deeper and deeper into sin, farther and farther away from God and the life they so desperately desire. It is a downward spiral. It begins with this wrong thinking, this hardness of heart, this rejection of who God is. And so they pursue the things that they think are the truth. They do not satisfy, and they continue to pursue these things, all the while developing a callous heart, so that even when God is telling them, listen, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, they reject it. And they look for more and more and more in the world. But Paul says this is not what the believer knows. This is not what the believer knows. The believer knows differently. Look at verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Listen, all who are united in Christ find exactly what their hearts are yearning for. True life. True life. Christ did not leave them empty and longing for more. Christ is not some futile endeavor of religious experience to try to satisfy the emptiness in our hearts. In Christ, the believer comes to know true life, life that is joyous and fulfilling. Why? Because it is in Christ that truth is found. It is Jesus who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. To reject Christ is to reject the path of truth which leads to life. To accept Him is to find life that is everlasting and full. He is the truth. So if you want to know true life and how to live your life in truth, you go to Him. That's what the believer has done. And so for those who have found true life in Christ, it makes no sense to live as though you're lost, groping in the darkness, trying to find true life. This is why Paul says, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him. Listen, it's right for Paul to assume that those who have found true life in Christ would live in light of those truths and not as if they were trying to find true life. He's not saying here, I guess you've learned Christ. Here's what he's saying. That's not what you have learned. I'm assuming that you have been taught these things. And if you have been taught these things, then why would you go back and live as those who don't have true life? Listen to the rest of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is why salvation is a work of God. Because the lost person is blinded, they are darkened, they're futile in their thinking, and they have been blinded. God speaks into their life. He says, let light shine out of darkness. Someone who conducts themselves as if the things of this world bring life are the ones who are denying that their hearts have been enlightened by God with the truth of Jesus. But remember, Paul's not talking to the lost about their condition. Paul's not saying, hey, everybody get on your high pedestal because I'm going to point out all the faults of the lost. Paul is writing to believers. He's giving them a warning about choosing a lifestyle that rejects the truth that they have embraced in Christ. And he insists with the strongest language possible that they not live that way. This should cause us to sit up and take note of our lives, because Paul is saying this pattern of rejecting God and becoming callous to His voice can happen in the life of the believer. Do not do this, because look at what happens. Look at how they live their lives. Look at the things that are going on in their lives. Reject that. because you know the truth. And if you continue down this path, if you live like they live, then those same consequences will come. You will find that God's voice in your life becomes more distant and more distant. You don't lose your salvation, but you become more enticed by the things of the world and less satisfied by the things of God. And it starts by excusing what we call small sins. You know, everybody has small sins, right? Those things that are not in line with a holy life, but they really don't affect anyone else, and they don't have grave consequences, so we kind of let them hang around. Maybe a little gossip here and there. Holding back from giving to the Lord. A little time lingering at that picture on the internet. Maybe a fudge on your taxes or a lie to your boss to get out of work. Maybe it's an exaggeration of the facts so you'll be accepted by your peers. Like, none of those things seem really to be that bad. They're just small sins. So what's your small sin this morning? What is it that you're thinking of right now that you know isn't honoring to the Lord, but you think that's not really a big deal? And so you're letting it hang around in your life. Listen, Paul says it's a big deal. He says it's a big deal. Do not, I insist that you do not walk this way. So we read this and immediately our self-righteousness takes over. My heart isn't callous to the things of God. I haven't given myself over to sensuality. My sin's under control. But listen, if that's your reaction, you've missed the point. Paul says, listen to me as if the Lord were speaking. You must not walk as the lost in any way. He's not accusing them of wallowing in sin. He's warning them to stay off the path that leads to that. To guard their hearts from it. To not even give an inch, not even a centimeter in their life. He says, listen to me as if the Lord were speaking. Don't do it. Listen, the fact of the matter is that there is no small sin. If you look and consider all that Christ did in order to forgive you of that small sin, then you realize it's not so small. Even considering the possibility of small sin says you're beginning to think like the lost in the futility of their minds. Oh, it's no big deal. You know what you're doing? You're thinking wrong truth. It's not truth. It is a big deal. Because of what it leads to. Because it is a sin against God. And so stop allowing your self-righteousness to whisper in your ear. It's not a big deal. It's okay. It doesn't affect anybody else. And God is gracious. He'll overlook this. And you're still going to go to heaven. Nobody knows about it. Any sin is a big deal because to allow it to go unchecked is to deny that Jesus, and in every way, is the only thing that brings true fulfillment in life, and therefore opens yourself up to becoming callous to God's truth. When you turn and say, it is no big deal because in this moment my desire is this and I'm going to find fulfillment in life, then you are denying that Jesus is the true fulfillment in every area of your life. And once you start down that path, you have begun the path to becoming callous, to find your fulfillment in Christ, and to be pursuing the things of this world. That is why Paul says it's so important that you not walk that path. Listen, you know true life is found in Christ, so don't deny it by living as though it's found somewhere else. If you do that, you are walking that path that leads to callousness towards God. And so how do you protect against taking this path? How do you live a holy life as God is holy, according to Peter? And that leads us to our second reason that we should walk in holiness. Not only in Christ do we know true life, but number two, in Christ you have been enabled to live as God intends. In Christ you have been enabled to live this way, a life of holiness and righteousness. Now look, the lost person can be made aware of what true life actually is. You can actually explain it to them. This is true life. But they have no ability to pursue it on their own. They cannot go after and find true life. So a lost person cannot not sin. Let me say that again. A lost person cannot not sin. It's impossible for them to not sin. Now certainly they can say no to the things that God says are wrong, and they can say yes to the things that God says is right. However, because of the hardness of their hearts, even their virtue is sin. Now, in case you thought I just stuttered, I didn't. Listen to me. Because of the hardness of their heart, even their virtue, even their good works, even helping the old lady across the street, it's sin. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him," to please God. Further, Paul says in Romans 14:23, "Well, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." They cannot, by faith in God, do what they're doing because they have rejected Him. They have said He is not the way to life. And so anything that they do is not done in faith, and so therefore it is sin. However, for those in Christ, it's different. Because of their union with Christ, they've been enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to not sin and to live righteously. So where the lost person cannot not sin, the person who is saved in Christ can not sin. Now, they still do sin and they still will sin, but they have the ability to not sin. And by the way, as an aside, when you get to heaven, things will change again. You will not be able to sin in heaven. Praise the Lord. You won't be able to sin. There's only righteousness and holiness, and you'll find the fullness of your salvation. But now you can sin, but you have the opportunity not to sin. You have everything necessary to not sin and to walk in righteousness. But it must be done in faith. The same that applies. You have to do it in faith. And this is what Paul is talking about in verses 21 through 24. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. 2, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Now, there's a debate about whether putting off, renewing the mind, and putting on are to be read as commands which lead to holiness, or are these assurances which lead to holiness? In other words, is Paul saying, because you have already put off the old man, renewed your mind, put on the new man, etc., then you can live a holy life? Or is he saying, in order to live a holy life, put off the old man, renew your mind, and then put on the new man? Now, in the context here, Paul is talking in the past tense. He says, assuming that you have heard and were taught in Him to put off these things and put on these things. However, if this was learned in the past, it very well can still apply to the present. As a matter of fact, the Greek allows for that. It's a point in time thing that has lasting effect. And I think this is the case. How is it that salvation comes? How is it that you receive Christ? How is it that you're united with Christ? Well, the light of the glory of God is shown in your heart, and you turn away from your own sin. You put off the old man. You reject Him. You say, no more. And then you're renewed in your mind. You're able to see Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. So you see Him differently. You reorient yourself that way. And then by faith in His life, death, and resurrection, you're transformed by the Holy Spirit. You're given a new nature. You put on the new man. All the work of God. However, that's not the end. That process we went through is the same process that we go through for sanctification. As you live out this salvation, you daily put off the old man, renew the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. It's a moment-by-moment rehearsal of your salvation so that you can walk in righteousness. Putting off, renewing, putting on. In Christ, you are able to put off the old man. Again, this happened at the point of salvation. The old you is dead, and it is buried with Christ. There is a dead Marcus out there somewhere. It's that old man. It's the old nature. However, the problem is, as gross as this illustration is, we have a tendency to pick up our shovel and go to the grave where the dead man is buried and dig him up and put him on and wear him around like our old favorite jacket. We're just carrying around a dead corpse. That's our tendency. And so Paul says, no, you can't do that. You don't do that. You put off the old man. And so we pursue old habits. We use old language. We revert to old attitudes and behaviors. And so that's why Paul says the old self belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires. But here's the key. Because you are united with Christ, the old man no longer has control over you. You're the one that digs him up. He's still dead. He's not alive as you carry him around. He's still dead. He has no power over you. The power that he is given is the power that you give him. But because in Christ he is dead and he's buried with Christ, he has no power over you. So where, again, the lost man could not sin, you can tell the old man, no, I'm putting you off. I reject your ways. And so as a believer, you don't have to dig up the old man and put him on. Paul tells us to renew the spirit of our minds. In Christ, you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it's important here for us to understand what the spirit of the mind means. Because Paul is contrasting the hardened heart of the unbeliever with this ability of the believer to renew the spirit of the mind. He's not just talking about what you think about. That's important, but he's not just about what you are rehearsing or what you see in the day. That's important, but this isn't specifically what he's talking about. He's talking about the disposition of your mind. We might call it our mindset. It's the posture or the demeanor. It's the attitude of your mind towards God. And so to renew the spirit of your mind is to reorient this posture towards the truth of God. And so since the truth is in Jesus, to renew the spirit of your mind is to reorient your posture towards Christ. It is to see Christ as the truth and therefore by faith and the power of the Spirit, conduct your life in the truth. It's exactly the opposite of a hardened heart. I look, I see that Christ is saying he's the truth, and as a lost person, no, I reject that. My posture is that God is not the truth. Christ is not the truth. Well, we have to daily reorient our minds, our posture, our attitude towards Christ. I'm going to say, no, Christ is the truth. Why? Because if he isn't the truth, then why did you put your faith and trust in him for salvation, to find true life? This is the whole basis of Paul's argument here. Because Christ is the truth, in salvation, you reoriented yourself and said, Christ, I see you as the truth. I'm going to put my faith and trust in you. That's what you do daily. And so you rehearse the gospel in your mind. This is all that Christ is and all that he has done, and I'm going to follow him, and it leads to our obedience. And so finally, Paul says, in Christ, you can put on the new man. These aren't suggestions. These are things he's saying you can do. You can put off the old man because you are a new creation. He has no power over you. You can renew the spirit of your mind because you've been given the light. Jesus is the light, and the light has shone into your heart, and you can put on the new man because you were made a new creation in Christ at salvation, fully justified and righteous before God. This is what we see in the last part of verse 24. And put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You were created in the likeness of God. His righteousness, Christ's righteousness, was given to you and put on your account. And so now you are a slave, no longer to sin, but to righteousness. You are righteous. You're in right standing before God. Okay, now that's different than your sanctification. Your position before God is as though you had never sinned and as though you had always obeyed. But now you are living that out. And so, yes, you're not going to be perfect in everything you do. That's the goal. That's what we're striving for. We want to live in holiness and righteousness. And so what Paul is saying is you can put on this new man. You can live this holiness and this righteousness. Why? Because that's what you were recreated to be. In essence, Paul is saying, don't conduct your life like the lost world, but instead, be who you are. wear the clothes that reflect that Christ is where true fulfillment and satisfaction in life is found. And when you do that by putting off the old man, renewing your mind, and putting on the new man in every moment in your life, you will find that you are not walking the way that the lost are walking. You are walking in righteousness and holiness. Listen, we're living in an age of identity crisis. I'm not talking about those who want to steal your credit cards and steal your social security number and steal your identity. I'm talking about identity confusion that so many are dealing with. Now, it used to be that confusion about who you are meant that you didn't know if you wanted to be a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher when you grew up. I'm confused about what I want to be. I don't know who I am. Today, it's vastly different. Now it means rejecting the very identity given to you by God in creation and embracing an identity that you desire, what you want to be. And so those who have every identifying characteristic of male because they were created by God as male now self-identify as female. No, God gave you that identity in creation, but you have chosen to reject that and say, I want to be, my desire is to identify as a female. Those who have every identifying characteristic of being a human because they were created by God to be human now self-identify as animals. They're called furries, and yes, it's a real thing, and they are in our high schools in this county. They put ears and tails on, and they walk down the hallways identifying as animals. And these choices affect society. California just passed a law to make sure that we don't call those round metal things in the road manhole covers because they want to be gender neutral. I have no idea what they're calling them. But we can no longer call them in California manhole covers because people are confused and we don't want to upset those who don't identify that way. And we sit there in amazement. We roll our eyes in disgust and we even laugh at how ridiculous that is. But listen, I think there is a bigger and more detrimental identity crisis that is taking place and it is affecting our society even more. And it is one that we need to be more concerned with. It is the identity crisis within the church. It is the fact that we have men and women who say, I am a follower of Christ, He is the truth, and yet I identify as though the world is where I find true life because in my life I am pursuing the things of the world. And as ridiculous as it is for a teenager to say, I'm going to identify as a cat and put on ears and a tail and walk around the high school hallways, it is extremely more ridiculous for those who say Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and I am depending on Him for my salvation to put on the old man who is dead and walk around in the world and live your life as though the world is where you get satisfaction in life. Let me ask you this morning. Is it worse for someone who has been blinded by their sin to try to be something God did not create them to be? Or is it worse for someone who knows the truth, has been recreated in the likeness of God to be something they were not recreated to be? See, but many of us think, well, I can't walk in holiness. I can't do this. And this false belief leads to wrong decisions. Instead of trusting in the work of Christ in us, we remove ourselves from the world. Listen, what we do is we look down on them and we say, that is ridiculous. And so I'm going to just remove myself from you. We're like monks. Now, we don't go get in a cave anywhere. But we will go in our garage and close the garage door behind us and not even know our neighbors. Because I don't want to risk being tainted by the world. You know who used to say that in the Bible? Pharisees. Well, if he knew who was touching this woman who was touching him, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. That's how we think walking in holiness is to be carried out. We remove ourselves and we cast judgment in our self-righteousness on those who walk around the hallway identifying as a cat. That's not what he's saying here. Or we will say, listen, well, I can't walk in righteousness, so I give up. I'm not even going to try anymore. If that's your attitude, then you are selling short the power of the gospel and the transformation work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if we do this, even in just our minds, we become even more self-righteous because we overlook our own sins by pointing out the sins of others. We make ourselves feel better, and those little small sins or the things that we do, oh, that's not so bad because look at that person. I mean, I don't have ears and a tail, right? That's what we do. I'm not a drunk. I'm not in prison. That's not walking in holiness. The Bible tells us to be in the world, but not of the world. In other words, we are to be part of what is going on, but we are to do so in a way that reflects the transforming power of salvation. We are to be weird and odd and outcasts and different, and people should look at us strangely. As strangely as you look at someone with a ear, tails and an ear, the people should look at us and go, you do not belong, you don't fit here. There's something just weird about that. But you know why they don't? Because we put on ears and we just walk around. Yep, I look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, do like the world, react like the world. Paul is saying, that is not who you are. Listen, the opposite end of giving up is trying to do better on our own strength. And so instead of relying on the Holy Spirit to work in us, we determine that we're going to do better next time. I mean, I don't want you to raise your hands, but please don't. I'm there, all right? So we fail, and instead of running to the cross and finding the grace and forgiveness, what we say is, okay, man, I messed up, but I can do better next time. Let me get a verse here. I just have a verse. That's self-righteousness because you're not relying on Christ. Your faith is not in Christ. Your faith is not in the gospel. Your faith is still in yourself, even though you're trying to do what God has called you to do. And we get in this cycle of, I know I can do better, and then I fail, and I can't do it at all. And so I re-up, and I know I can do better this time, and it's just round and round and round. But Paul is saying, listen, I've given you the answer. The answer is in Christ. Put off the old man. In Christ, reorient yourself, your thinking moment by moment to who Christ is and His truth. And in Christ, put on the new man because you have been enabled to do that by Christ. It is all a work of God, your salvation and your sanctification. Now listen, I want you to come back next week because I'm going to show you how to practically put on, renew your mind, and put off. That's exactly what Paul does in verses 25 through 32. So read ahead. He gives us some very practical application to life about what this looks like and what it means. That's what we're going to do next week. Be here. But if you were here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have never united with Christ, then you know what we have been talking about in the life of the lost person. Listen, you are blinded, you are darkened in your understanding, and whatever you are pursuing this morning, it is not going to end in true life. It is not going to end in fulfillment. You will continue down that path, and you will continue to seek fulfillment in the things of this world, and you will continue to reject God and reject God. And if you slip into eternity after rejecting God time and time and time again, then you will not have another opportunity to accept Him. See, your sin, your rejection of God, your saying that He is not the truth separates you from God. It separates you from the true life that you are looking for. But here's the thing, way deep down inside, you know something's wrong. You're not content and you're not fulfilled. And every time you try something else, you wind up empty and unfulfilled. And the reason for that is because those things are taking you farther and farther away from the very thing that you need. And that is Jesus Christ. See, God sent Christ to die on the cross for your sins, for your rejection, the wrath that you deserve, the hell that you deserve, the eternal separation and discontent that you deserve, Christ took on Himself. He took on your sin. It was the greatest act of grace and love towards you by God. And the Bible says, if you will turn from your sin, stop pursuing what you think to be right, and you will turn away from that, and you will see the glory of God in Christ, in the gospel, the fact that Christ died for your sins, made a way for you to be saved, raised from the grave so that you could have life and new life and life everlasting. If you will put your faith and your trust, give your life over to that, then He will save you. He will forgive you of your sins. Christ's righteousness will be put on your account, and you will become His child. And immediately, you will have everything you need to live this life and walk in holiness. And Christ will not disappoint you. You will find the fulfillment that you were longing for. You know why you're not fulfilled? Because God graciously put a hole in your heart that can only be filled by Him. It was His gracious way of saying, every time you pursue something in the world and every time it falls short, I'm just reminding you that I'm here for you, I love you, and I will give you the true life that you are looking for. Listen, don't you want that true life this morning? Don't you want to find fulfillment in this life? It can only happen if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Listen, believer, do not walk the path of the lost. You must not. And you have been given every ability to not do it. Listen, those who are here and have never received Christ, do not continue down the path that you are on. It only leads to destruction. But this morning, God is offering you everything you need for salvation. He is working in you. He is speaking to you right now, and He's saying, if you will come, if you will come, if you will come, I will save you. And we want to give you an opportunity to respond to that invitation. And so in just a minute, we're going to slip into a time of invitation where we invite you to respond to God's call in your life. For the believer, it may be these stairs. You just need to be before God. Maybe you need to find someone across this auditorium and pray with him. Maybe you need to come and have one of our members pray with you. We invite you to do that. If you're here this morning and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, we have members who would love to walk you through what the Bible says about how you can be saved, how you can find newness of life. And we want to give you the opportunity to do that. So I'm going to pray. And as soon as I say amen, they're going to begin to sing. And that's going to be your cue to slip out from where you are. Come forward. I'll be waiting on you. We will have members waiting on you to pray with you, to explain with you salvation, to answer whatever questions that you have. You come, you say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed as we ask God to bless this time? Father, we are thankful for the grace that is ours in Christ. Father, I am as guilty as anyone of putting on the old man and walking like lost people. Father, forgive me. Thank you that the cross has infinite grace, for without it we would be nothing and have no hope. But because it does, we can find true life. So for believers across this room, I pray that as the Spirit searches their heart, that they would cry out in their minds and their hearts towards you in confession and repentance. That, Father, they would put off in these moments the old man, set aside self and the desires of the self. They would not be okay with any sin that they are harboring in their life. Father, I pray for those who are lost, those who are unbelievers, those who are blinded even now by Satan himself. I pray that the Spirit would break through and that He would shine the light of the glory of God into their hearts and that many would say yes to Jesus. Father, we want you to have your way in this time. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.